like you to turn with me, please, to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And before we consider the word of the Lord to our hearts this morning, let us unite around the throne of grace in prayer and need the Lord's help as we deal with this particular subject. We certainly need the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we need His power. So let us pray to that end. Our God and eternal Father, we do rejoice in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And O Lord, that it was through His work that we were saved. And all who were redeemed this morning can look back to that time when they were regenerated by the Spirit of God. We rejoice, our gracious Lord, we were drawn to Christ by irresistible grace. And loving God, we rejoice in the one whom the Spirit led us to, our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that we will know much of the Spirit's help and that we will indeed see much of the Lord Jesus Himself. Grant, Lord, in all things, the Lord will be honored and magnified. Fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit even now. And Lord, we might preach the word. And in preaching the word, we might preach Christ. For we ask these things in the Lord's name. And always, always for His glory. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And our text for this morning is the verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This morning we want to deal with the subject, the truth about tongues. In our series of studies in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we come now to consider the gifts of the Spirit. And in particular, the gift of tongues. I want to concentrate on this particular gift because surrounding the practice of the gift of tongues today, there is much controversy, much difference, I believe, in what is being practiced today and what we have in Holy Scripture. There is much error taught on this particular subject. And so I want, with the Lord's help, to look at the truth about tongues. I want to examine in the light of Scripture some of the claims made by those who say that they have the gift of tongues today. Claims like, every Christian should have the gift of tongues. Basically, there's something wrong with your Christian experience if you do not speak in tongues. We have already learned that not every Christian spoke in tongues, and that was the will of God. You recall the words that we considered in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you care just to turn to it. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. And God has set some in the church, First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, the gift of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Before we go any further, we have already pointed out in the list of gifts that are given, tongues are always last. Always last. We read then in verse 29, are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? The answer is no. Are all teachers? Again, the answer is the same. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? Again, the answer is no. Because the gift of tongues was not given by God to every Christian. Yes, I know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 5, and those who practice this gift today are very ready to run to this verse, to verse 5. Paul says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. Nearly appear to be a contradiction there, and of course there's no contradiction in Scripture. But we'll look at that verse by and by and see what Paul meant. There are other claims that are made. Claims like, a Christian cannot be filled with the Spirit if he doesn't speak in tongues. You've heard that, I'm sure. Also, a Christian has more power with God if he speaks in tongues. And also another claim, when a person speaks in tongues, they are speaking a heavenly language. We want to examine all these claims in the light of Scripture and learn the truth about tongues. Today I want to consider the purpose of the gift of tongues. Next week, the will of the Lord will look at the practice, but today the purpose of the gift of tongues. Why was the gift of tongues given in the first place? We've read about it here in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. If we ask the charismatic, or those who practice the tongues today, we ask them that question, we might get a variety of answers. Now, if you have access to a computer and the internet, you can go on there and get all kinds of statements with regard to tongues. That's what I did, just pick something at random. And I found this particular website, Truth or Tradition. And there's this subject, what is speaking in tongues and why does God say to do it? So here we have someone who practiced tongues and he's telling us why people are given the gift of tongues. Here it is. What is speaking in tongues and why does God say in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5, see? Always like to run to that verse. That he would like each Christian to do it. That's not true. We've already noted that from 1 Corinthians 12. That the Lord did not give the gift of tongues to everybody. So it's not true when he says that the Lord would like every Christian to speak in tongues. No doubt that this question that has been asked by millions of Christians through the centuries, and we believe that knowing the answer is vital for maximizing the quality of one's life as a follower of the Lord Jesus. Why? The primary reason, as a study of Scripture will clearly show, is speaking in tongues is the only absolute proof a Christian has that he is born again. Now that is not true. Listen to it again. The primary reason, as a study of Scripture will clearly show, is speaking in tongues is the only absolute proof a Christian has that he is born again and guaranteed a parking place in paradise. A parking place in paradise. Is that why Christ laid down his life? To give us a parking place? That's another subject. And then verses of Scripture are quoted here, none of which refer to the gift of tongues. Speaking in tongues is the only valid external tangible evidence in the senses realm that the internal intangible gift of the Holy Spirit was shed abroad in one's heart at the moment of his new birth. So it's a proof of salvation. In other words, if you don't have this proof, if you don't speak in tongues, then there's a question mark over whether you're saved or not. Goes on to say, beyond that, speaking in tongues is a beautiful way to circumvent the limited vocabulary of our native tongue and tell our Father that we love him. It is a way to perfectly worship, praise the Creator, to give thanks, to speak the wonderful works of God, to magnify him, to edify yourself and to build yourself up in faith. And if you have never done it, if you have never done it, this particular website says, I will help you do so via this article. So that's what this website says. That's why the gift of tongues was given. Well, let's look at that. First of all, let's consider the meaning of tongues. Let's take the word tongues. We have here in our text, not only here, but also in Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Mark 16, verse 17, Acts 2, verses 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 12 and 10, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, where you have the word tongues. What does it mean? The word means, the Greek word is glossa, simply means a tongue or a language. We've already pointed out thus far that there's nothing complicated in this particular matter. It's all very simple. The word tongue means that physical organ, or it means a language. Same word is used in Mark 7, verse 33, where we read the Lord touched the tongue of the man who was deaf and dumb. It's the same word. Touched the physical part of that man, touched his tongue, made him speak. The word, as we've said, is also used as a language. So the word tongue, in the references we have quoted in Acts and Corinthians, refer to a language, nothing else. The word means language. So when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they were clearly given the gift of languages. Nothing mysterious or heavenly about it. They were given the gift of languages. Now, what kind of languages did the apostles speak? Again, I went on to the internet and got this article here, once more, Tom Brown Ministries, and read it over, and he tells us what kind of languages the apostles spoke on the day of Pentecost. Here it is. Many people inaccurately define speaking in tongues as speaking gibberish or talking nonsense. The truth is, Speaking in tongues is the most intelligent, perfect language in the universe. It is God's language. What language do you suppose people speak in heaven? Languages are given their name based on the countries they come from. For example, English comes from England. Spanish comes from Spain. And Italian comes from Italy. Well, where does tongues come from? Here it is. It comes from heaven. So the languages that the apostles spoke on the day of Pentecost, according to this gentleman says, came from heaven. Comes from heaven. Tongues are heavenly language. It is what is spoken in heaven. The only difference is that people in heaven understand what they are saying. In other words, people in earth don't know what they're saying, but they understand in heaven. The only difference is that people in heaven understand what they are saying. Here on earth, Paul says, for anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. We'll be examining that verse. We'll not be running away from any verse at all. There's a clear, simple explanation to every verse. So here we are told by this gentleman, well, where does tongues come from? It comes from heaven. Tongues is a heavenly language. It is what is spoken in heaven. Now there's a problem with that immediately. Because I read the word tongues in the plural. So is this gentleman telling us that they speak many tongues in heaven? Or just one heavenly language? On the one hand they say it's a heavenly language. On the other hand they say they have the gift of tongues and this tongues is a heavenly language. But I thought everybody in heaven spoke the same language. Can't have it both ways, one or the other. So this is what this particular gentleman said. And he goes on to say, contrary to bad theology, tongues is not an ability to given to preach the gospel in the language of foreigners. So if you believe that, you believe in bad theology. Well, that's what I happen to believe. This would make tongues old languages, referring to the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark 16, where he said that those who would believe would speak in new languages. And of course they say, well, that's heavenly language. It is only appropriate that new tongues should be spoken by those of the new birth. It is natural and normal to speak in language of your birth. We are born again from above, therefore we should speak the language from above. That language is called new tongues. I could go on, but really that is sufficient. So these are the things that people are saying who practice the so-called gift. This is what they say, why they were given it, and the language that they speak. Now, where do they get this idea from? Why do they say it's a heavenly language? What's that based upon? Well, it is based upon what we have in 1 Corinthians. Just turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we read there about the gifts and the gift of tongues. But you will notice that where you come across the word tongues, the word unknown is in italics. Now those who practice tongues say today, oh, we speak an unknown tongue. It's a heavenly language. That's why it's called unknown. But the word unknown is not in the original. It's not part of Scripture. The Holy Spirit, who is the author of this book, did not include the word unknown in his inspired word. So the word unknown does not belong to Scripture. Holy Spirit didn't put it there. Our translators, the translators of the Authorized Version, put the word unknown in there. They put it in italics to tell us that it's not in the original, but they put it in there to simply to say that the apostle spoke foreign languages. Because we've already established the word tongue means language. And so it was a foreign language that the apostle spoke. Not a heavenly language, as we're led to believe by some today, and that's based on the word unknown. The Spirit of God did not put the word unknown there. Man put it there. So here we have a doctrine that is based upon a word that is not even part of Scripture. That was not put there by the Holy Spirit, but put there by the translators. Our translators only put the word there, as we've already said, to indicate that the apostles spoke foreign languages. So their claim that they speak a heavenly language is based upon a word that is not even in Scripture. But then they go on to say, and they like to quote what we have in Mark 16. If you turn, please, to Mark 16. The words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples shortly before he ascended to his heavenly Father. Mark 16. And verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, it's interesting, I've read quite a few things about what the people say who practice tongues, and they like to go to Mark 16 and to verse 17, they shall speak with new tongues. But I always wonder, why do they not read the next verse? Because the next verse includes the signs that will follow those that believe. What does the next verse say? They shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt them. So why do they emphasize the one and forget about the rest of them? One of the signs is that the apostles could drink some deadly thing, and it wouldn't hurt them. I don't find too many charismatics today willing to take a drink of poison and say, oh, I've got the gift, it'll not hurt me. No. The emphasis is always upon the one gift. What does it say? They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And they say, well, new tongues. That can't be any earthly language. That must be a heavenly language. This word new can only mean they were going to speak in languages that were new to them. Can't mean anything else. Speak languages that were new to the apostles. That is, languages that they had never learned. If I say the Russian language is new to me, I do not mean that I never knew that there was such a language as Russian. But I would say if I started to learn Russian, I have no intention of doing so, but if I started to learn Russian, I would say I'm learning a new language. Russian. It's well known. Others speak it. But it would be new to me. It would be like a student coming home from language school. And the young lady says to her mother, you know, I started to learn a new language today. That student already speaks German and Spanish. And she comes home and tells her mother, I learned a new language today. I'm starting to learn French. It wouldn't be a language that she hadn't heard of before, but it would be new to her. That's what this word means. The apostles, the disciples, on that day of Pentecost, they spoke new languages. Languages that were new to them. Not heavenly language. There's absolutely nothing here to indicate the word new refers to a heavenly language. Then they will also say, turn to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Our text. Acts 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other languages. Once again, they take the word other. And they say, oh, that must mean a heavenly language. The word other in the Greek is heteros, meaning that they spoke in languages different from the language they normally used. And the context substantiates that. Because here you have the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and there was a great gathering there in Jerusalem of Jews. And if you have, we read through the list there, if you count them, there are 16 different areas from which these Jews came from. And we are told that they came from different parts of the world. Now tell me, how could the apostles address those Jews who spoke different languages if the apostles had never been to language school? How could they communicate with them? It would be impossible. So what did the Spirit of God do? The Holy Spirit gave to the apostles the gift of languages, other languages than what they had learned or were used to. And whenever they spoke those languages, what are we told? Verse 8. Now hear we every man in our tongue, in our language, wherein we were born. And again, as if, in case we missed it, verse 11, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our language. The wonderful works of God. In fact, in Acts 2, verses 7 and 8, where you have the word tongue, or tongues, it's the word in the Greek, dialectos, where we get our English word dialect from. So not only did they speak the language, but the Spirit of God gave them the very gift of the dialect. And Brother Mr. White has a different dialect than I have. He's from up around Ballymena area, and they speak a different language altogether, even though we live in the same country. You know it's true. Go to different parts of the country and you'll find people who speak different dialects. They'll pronounce words differently. Here was the very gift that the Spirit of God had given to the apostles. Not only the language, but the very dialect. That's the gift that was given. It wasn't heavenly. It's a definite language. It was a language that the Spirit of God gave to the apostles that they could communicate the gospel to the unsaved. Nothing complicated about it. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Those who practice say they have the gift of tongues today. Funny enough, I never have read or heard any of them turning to this text. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Mark that. And I knew such a man, verse 3, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now look at your Bible margin. If you have a margin in your Bible, look at the word lawful. The word lawful may be also translated possible. What did Paul say? How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not possible for man to utter. So if it's a heavenly language that these people have today, Spirit of God says it's not possible to utter that language here on earth. Not possible. It's not lawful. That's what the Lord in his holy word says. It is not possible. So I don't know what language those folk are speaking today. Because the word of God says it's not lawful and it's not possible to speak a heavenly language here on earth. The same word tongue is repeated in the book of Revelation. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in the book of the Revelation you have the word tongue or tongues. In each passage where the word tongue is mentioned, it means one of the languages associated with the various nationalities and races. There were souls that souls are in heaven saved out of every nation and tongue and people under heaven. It's obvious. Refers to the language that people speak from different parts of the world. And regarding a heavenly language, the Bible says it is not possible to speak the heavenly language here. Not lawful. That's the meaning, and very quickly we'll look at the ministry of the gift of tongues. We have looked at the reasons for the gift of tongues as given by a couple of individuals who tell us every Christian should speak in tongues. It's a sign you're saved. It's a sign of being full of the Holy Ghost. They say that, quote, speaking in tongues is the only absolute proof a Christian has that he is born again and guaranteed parking place in paradise. This is the thing that really gets me about these individuals, how flippantly and irreverently they talk about the things of God, a parking place in paradise. I don't read that anywhere in Scripture. And to me, that's making light of what Christ did for me on the cross. It is, so said, this flippant, irreverent street language that these people use that is unacceptable. And yet, they claim to be full of the Holy Ghost. If a man is full of the Holy Ghost, he'll speak reverently of Christ and of the things of God. He'll not be using street language. If one is filled with the Holy Spirit, then such unheavenly language will not be used. We are told also that speaking in tongues is proof that a Christian is full of the Holy Ghost. Is it? Is that right? Well, I read over in Acts 4. Here we are told, speaking in tongues is proof that you're full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, Acts 4, verse 31. Apostles have been arrested for preaching Christ. They returned to their brethren. They had a prayer meeting. And the apostles prayed and the believers prayed for the servants of God that the Lord would give them even more boldness to preach. And so I read in verse 31 of Acts 4, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with tongues. Doesn't say that. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's what it says. They were full of the Holy Ghost. Now, if speaking in tongues is proof that you're full of the Holy Ghost, what happened to the apostles? They were full of the Holy Ghost, but they didn't speak in tongues. You go over, please, to Acts 13. In Acts 13, here we have Paul confronting Elymas the sorcerer. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Paul was full of the Holy Ghost, but he didn't speak in tongues. Doesn't say he spoke in tongues. He rebuked Elymas in the language that he most surely could understand. Elymas was in no doubt what Paul was saying. He understood perfectly. He was being rebuked by a man full of the Holy Ghost. So why were tongues given? Consider the words of Mark 16. We've already referred to the words in Mark 16. Again, the Lord is leaving the disciples to return to his heavenly Father. Here you have what is called the Great Commission. Acts 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now wait a minute. The Lord is here speaking to common fishermen. Did the people who heard these common fishermen, did they not say that these are ignorant and unlearned men? They'd never been to language school. They'd never been to university. And yet the Lord was here commissioning them and saying to them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How could they do that? If they didn't have the language, it would have been impossible. A good number of years ago, my wife and I and our children went to the south of France. I could not speak one word of French. I maybe learned how to say 1, 2, 3 in French, and that was the limit. And it was very difficult. Going into a motel and trying to communicate to the girl behind the desk that we wanted a room for X number of individuals. Just stood and shrugged their shoulders. Couldn't communicate hardly at all. How then could the disciples go into all the world and communicate the gospel if they couldn't speak the language? Couldn't do it. It was the language that the Lord gave to the apostles of the different places they would go to in order that they might preach the gospel. It's not what the Lord, as what is recorded in Acts 1 and verse 8, where the disciples were told by the Lord to tarry at Jerusalem. And they would receive power. But But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried to witness to somebody who speaks another language and doesn't understand English? I think you'd have a bit of a job. They were to be witnesses. They were to go and to preach the gospel. Why were they given the language? Why were they given the gift? In order that they could preach the gospel to men and women who spoke another language. That's all it is. It's not a heavenly language. It's not even the language of angels. Even though Paul spoke about speaking the language of angels. But we'll deal with that text when we get there. They couldn't preach the gospel to those who spoke another language. So the Holy Spirit gave them the gift of tongues and languages so that they could communicate the gospel to the unsaved and fulfill the command of Christ. What was it one of the men who, in these articles here said? Contrary to bad theology, tongues is not an ability given to preach the gospel in the language of foreigners. Oh, is that so? Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14? Once again, here's another verse I never hear those who practice tongues ever referring to. Never. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 22. It's worth underlining. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Listen. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Why was the gift of tongues given? It was given as a sign not to believers, but to the unbeliever. That's why the gift of languages was given. Isn't that what amazed the men from the 16 different countries? Isn't that what amazed them on the day of Pentecost when they heard the apostles speak in their own language? It was a sign to those unbelievers. It is a sign to the unbeliever. Now there's no way you can get around that. It's not a sign to the believer, it's a sign to the unbeliever. I want to ask a question. If it is a sign to the unbeliever, then what are these people doing who say they have the gift of tongues and they shut themselves into the meeting and there's not an unbeliever in the meeting? That's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. It's contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to the will of the Spirit. These individuals tell us they're full of the Holy Ghost. And if that's the case, then the Holy Ghost is leading them to do something that's contrary to the teaching of Scripture, which we know is not possible. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Praise the Lord. And He will always lead you into the truth. And He will never lead you to do something that is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. It was a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It's a sign to the unbeliever. It's a sign to the sinner, not to the saint at all. The Holy Spirit is a Spirit of truth. something else the modern day tongue speakers should know. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14 again. With this I'll close. Verse 20. Now we pointed out, took plenty of time the past couple of weeks, dealing with the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul said, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly. I cannot give you the strong meat of the word. Why? Because you're still children. So what do we have in the church at Corinth? We have an immature, fleshly, carnal congregation. And this is borne out here in the words of Paul. They did not have a grasp of the teaching of Scripture. It's a very dangerous thing when you don't know the Word of God. You can be easily led astray, and that's what happened here. But anyway, look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 14. Brethren, be not children. Be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Because they were behaving like children. Verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. What was Paul referring to here? He was referring to the words of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 11. The nation of Israel had failed to heed God's message which he gave through their own prophets. Remember the Lord said how he would gather Israel? Now, Jerusalem, when he wept over Jerusalem, he said, how oft would I have gathered you? You stoned the prophets, killest them that were sent unto you. They rejected the message of the prophets. But the Lord then says in Isaiah 28, he says, the Lord told them that at a future time they will hear his message through tongues or languages other than their own. Thus Paul sees in this prophecy the gift of tongues as a sign, mark this, to Israel. This people, the Lord says in Isaiah 28, verse 11, they will speak unto this people. That's Israel. Now, what do we have? We find that the gift of tongues is a definite language. When the apostles spoke these languages, they were given by the Holy Ghost in the day of Pentecost. Everybody understood them. We learned that it was the way to communicate the gospel to the unsaved. We also learned that it was a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. We've also discovered just now, it was a sign to the unbelieving Jew. Now, if someone's in a meeting and they start off in tongues, I would want to know, are there any unsaved in this meeting? Are there any unsaved Jews in this meeting? Because if there are no unsaved and there are no unsaved Jews in this meeting, you're behaving and acting contrary to Scripture. Contrary to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit you claim to be full of. It's a sign to the unbeliever. It's a sign to the unbelieving Jew. I don't think there are too many unbelieving Jews in the meetings these days where this so-called, what they claim is the gift, is practiced. As I say, it's all so simple in the manifestation of the tongues. When the apostles spoke with the gift of languages that had been given to them by